lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high.
Good morning, KKXX listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. On the air today, we have our guest, Terry and Rosemary Bridges. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Folks, I want to give you a real quick brief of who our winner was last week. Our winner for the haircut was Linda Jesse. Linda, you are the winner. So we will be mailing that out to you along with the book. Give us a call at the station if you like. I'm glad to have my listeners listening today, and today we're going to talk about an interesting subject. I believe it's interesting. I invited my guests to talk about it. They believe it's interesting. What is it? Well, we'll get to it in a little bit. No, it's actually going to be on the Passover. We are at the point in time of the Passover. But anyways, I'm going to have them share a little bit about who they are, brief you on who they are, and we'll go from there. Who wants to start?
I'm Terry Bridges. I co-lead with my wife the Zion House of Prayer in Magalia, California, of course. I'm also a teacher and an ordained pastor through Family Life Church here in Chico. And my testimony, I grew up in the church, baptized as an infant, and kind of knew about God all my life, but I didn't really meet or make contact with Jesus in a significant way till I was a teenager. That was back in the 1970s, and it was the beginning of what was called the Jesus People Movement, which was a revival that happened among young people, started by Chuck Smith in Southern California, Calvary Chapel. And I was saved during that movement and really turned my heart over to the Lord, was on fire for quite a while, and as like a lot of people do sometimes, life's experiences and things happened, I faded away, and through the grace of God, eventually Jesus called me back. Now we are doing a praise and worship ministry and a teaching ministry, as I mentioned, Zion House of Prayer. And my wife is one of the worship leaders and actually kind of the administrator of the ministry. So I'll turn it over to her now.
Rosemary, give us a little bit about your testimony, if you could.
Yes, I grew up in Tule Lake, California, which is up north from here. Nobody hardly has ever heard of that place, but it's very, very small. Grew up with the ducks and the geese and loved it. I'm from a family that was an atheist family. My parents, they really just had no religious context in my life at all. When I was 18, I dated this crazy cop from town, and that was Terry. And he actually led me to the Lord before we married. I think it was on the first date, so that was an interesting date. And then we attended church. I was really saved because before then I was very, very lost. I'd say emotionally neglected childhood. I was a very lost person. I was a cutter. I was involved in drugs and alcohol in a very big way. I worked very hard in the fields, and I would use drugs and alcohol as an escape from that pain and misery. And so when he told me about Jesus, I thought, wow, that's a good deal. You know, you get salvation and all you have to do is follow a God that loves you. To me, there wasn't any better deal in my life than that. So I said yes. And then I later married him. We always did ministry, I guess. I was a 5-string banjo player there for a while. Then just sang in and out of different churches. We moved around a lot. And then about 5 years ago, God says, you will get on the keyboard. And I did. I didn't like it because as a child, I was struck by a teacher when I played piano. She was a very mean lady. And so I didn't really want to play keyboard, but he convinced me. And so I started. And he taught me in a matter of year how to play keyboard, you know, decently well. And I also play Irish whistle, which is another kind of different instrument. And so I just became a worship leader, and that's just who God made me. So that's what I'm doing now. I do a lot of administration. Harp and Bowl is a worship-centered ministry, and therefore it is very heavy in administration duties, technical sound duties, and just trying to organize people.
When did you guys start Harp and Bowl?
It's been over a year, probably a year and maybe 6 months.
Yeah, about a year and a half.
And how did that come about?
Had a little trouble in a church we had just moved into. We started playing for their worship team. They said their church was failing, and so we were trying to help, and we got in some major conflicts because I kind of believe that you need to play to the Lord, not to people's musical favorite songs, things like that. And so there were some conflicts that started. And so, you know, bless the people that were there. That's just kind of a modern thing in music, and it didn't work for us. So we moved into our home. We had some friends that had prayed for 3 years for Harp and Bowl to get to paradise, and they prayed it in, actually, and they said that they knew we were the ones to do it. I thought they were nuts, but we started, and we never stopped. And then we moved out of our home after about 6 months onto the campus. We are now in Magalia Community Church. We're an independent ministry. We're not connected directly to any church. We pray for all churches and our areas and support the Christians there and the message of the Lord. So,
can you tell us, we know what a harp is. Can you tell us what the bowl is and why it's called Harp and Bowl Ministries, Rosemary?
Yes, I can. The harp, of course, you know, that's the music. And the bowl is the prayers going up to heaven. And so it is a mixture. Our meetings are 2 hours long. It's a mixture of three worship leaders bringing their sets of worship unto the Lord. And also intermixed with that is prayers on scripture, usually based on scripture's part. And then the people who come bring their prayer requests and they pray. We actually want to put the mic in their hands so they can participate in praying also. We also make a point of praying for our area that the Lord would reign here.
That's what we really need, right? We need a reigning of the Lord in our town. Let it rain on me is a song I remember growing up in church singing. It was a really awesome praise song. And we need the reign of the Lord. We also need the rain to hit California. We need the rain to hit Chico and Butte County because we're in a famine, and a lot of souls are in famine. And if the spiritual rain and the physical rain happened at the same time, it would be quite a splash, wouldn't it, Terry?
Amen. That's very true. I wanted to say, too, if people were wondering the concept of harp and bowl, that's taken out of Revelations chapter 6, and it talks about the 24 elders before the throne bringing their harps and their bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And that's where that concept or that terminology is based on.
Rosemary, not only do you do worship, but you also see God in a lot of visions. He's given you visions. He uses you in the prophetic. Talk a little bit more about your ministry that God uses you in at Harp and Bowl Ministries and how God uses you.
Well, one of the major things I do, of course, is administration. As I said before, Harp and Bowl is really heavily needed administration. But other things is I'm a worship leader there like everybody else. I train worship leaders. We've had a lot of experience in churches. By that, God has taught us what worship leaders need to be successful in what they are called to do. I do pray. I usually pray on the floor some during what we call floor time, where the prayers are open. I usually am the one that brings the prayers for our county and for our city, and that is what I'm called to do, one of the things I'm called to do there. I also, once in a while, I get visions when I pray for people. A lot of times God's message to me for prayer focus for them is brought to me in a vision, but that's just the way God communicates with me.
Wow, that's awesome. So you've seen a lot of people's lives touched, ministered to, people set free and stuff. You want to give us maybe a testimony or two of something that you've seen happen within the ministry at the Harp and Bowl Ministries?
Yeah, we had a person who's a good friend of ours that didn't attend for quite some time after we got started, and I kept calling him on the phone and bothering him, and he finally admitted to me that he came just because I harassed him into coming. During our worship set, I was looking out and I saw him sitting there, and he had his head down and looked like he was either asleep or he'd passed out or something, and I was a little concerned, but We went ahead with our worship. When the when our session was over, he got up and kind of staggered out the door, and I was concerned, so I followed him out, and he was standing outside the building, and I'm going, "Are you okay? Is everything all right?" And he was going, "I feel like I'm bathed in liquid love. I can't even walk. I don't know if I'm able to drive home." He said, "Wow. I had a vision that was like heaven." He said, "If this is what heaven is like, I'm ready to go right now today."
Wow.
And we've had similar other circumstances where people have really been moved by the Spirit. Sometimes the anointing is so heavy that it's almost hard to play your instrument. It's almost hard to communicate what's going on. God really meets people there and ministers to their needs, gives them encouragement for the next week, speaks and many times in prophetic type words that will inspire or give guidance towards what's coming, what's happening. Never in the sense of for the nations or anything like that, not an Old Testament prophecy sense, but in the sense that this is what I'm doing and I'm going to be doing this for you. And many times we'll get words of blessing for the people, specific to them, for healings and things. So that's, God just really meets us and ministers there and shows his presence is there and his love.
Well, that's awesome. I would say that's great that God does that. So getting into it, Terry, you've been an ordained minister not too long, right?
I was finally ordained not very long ago, but I've been associate pastor in a couple of other churches, and I was a youth pastor for a while in one church. And it just finally it was God's timing to make the paperwork official, which was...
How did that happen? Why did that come about? Or how did that come about?
We started attending Family Life Church here in Chico and became friends and close contacts with Pastor Melvin Hale of the church there. And the church recognized our ministry gifts and said, you know, you really need to be ordained. And so my basic premise for doing that was not so much that I want a title or something for myself. It was the fact that in the world that we live in today, paperwork and certificates on your wall open doors that sometimes you can't open any other way. And that's just reality of the world.
Well, that's true.
And so I took the ordination primarily for that purpose, so that more doors could be opened and more possibilities could be opened to me simply because of that. And that was my primary focus. I don't like to hang a shingle on the wall and do that kind of thing. People have acknowledged that I have a teaching gift. And the Lord gave that to me. It was nothing of my own doing. If you'd have told me when I was a teenager that I was going to get up in front of people in large crowds and talk and for periods of time, I would have told you that was crazy because I was scared beyond belief to do that. And now it's like second nature. People call me a ham. So but that's strictly from the Holy Spirit.
Speaking of gifts, and I don't know why I'm doing this. This is weird. But speaking of gifts, Rosemary, I know one of your gifts is prophecy. Do you feel anything on your heart at the moment? And if you do, anytime you do during the radio show, that you feel God has given you something for the listeners, would you feel free to give that word out over the air that God has given you for the listeners, whatever you feel it may be? It may not be at the moment, but if you feel it, because I know God uses you in prophecy, correct?
Yes, he does. Yes, I will be open to that. Thank you. I didn't consider that, but yes, I will be open to listening to the Spirit about what God has to say for the people here, the Christians, especially in Butte County.
That's who's listening. There's a lot of people in a few other counties, too, but we primarily are touching the lives and souls of Butte County listeners. So I'm going to take a break for a quick minute. All right, folks, we are break time, and I want to really thank you all for listening. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen. I want to thank you for taking a Saturday and hearing what is on my heart, what is on God's heart, listening to different people that come on to encourage you, to inform you, and to lift up Christ. This show is called Christ Today. It's on Saturdays from 11 to 12, and you're listening to a show. And if you like what you're listening to, if you like what you're hearing, and you want it to remain on the air, please call 894-7325 and let me know. Don't hang up the phone. Leave a message when the message machine comes on so I can get back with you. And if you want to talk to someone, say, please call me. Because last week we had two calls and they hung up. And you never know. If you hang up, that might keep you from winning a prize that's given out. What I want to encourage you to is to know that we are supported by local businesses in the area. One of the businesses that we're supported by is Trailhead Adventures on the Skyway, 6265 Skyway, Jim Brashears, and I'd love to have you guys stop in, pay him a visit, 6265 Skyway. He's into mountaineering, he's into biking, he's in the trails. Terry knows him, I guess. He's in the trails and adventures and doing stuff out in the camping and stuff. And he's got all kinds of wonderful, fine products, but it's not about that. It's about meeting him. He's a great guy. And 6265 the Skyway, I believe he's open Tuesday through Saturday or Monday through Saturday from 10 to – Tuesday through Saturday from 10 to 6. And he welcomes you all to come in and visit him. We'll be getting back to some more announcements and commercial time here in a little bit. But right now we are back in studio and we're with our guest, Terry and Rosemary Brashears. So, Terry, we're going to get into topic here in a moment. Is there something you wanted to say that might lead into that topic or is there –
Yeah, I maybe to set up and let everyone know my calling. Years ago, God gave me a vision of two old rabbis praying at the Wailing Wall, and they were in tears because the Messiah had not come. And God showed me and spoke to me in the vision and said, "That's why I'm calling you." And I, at that time, I thought that meant that I was to go to Israel and to go do something, but that never happened. We never were able to do that. And just recently, during a prayer time with some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, God spoke to me and said, "You know, you've kind of been confused about that all along. You've been doing exactly what I told you to do the whole time these last 30 years, which is teaching the church about the roots of their faith and how important it is to understand who Jesus is and the background that he came from so that you can really understand the word of God and get the depth of God's love." And so that's why I have been teaching what we call the Hebrew roots of the faith, which is looking back into the scriptures and understanding who Jesus was, how to interpret the scriptures from the people he was talking to, the time he lived in, and what they would have understood him to say, and how that applies to us today. So that's going to be the kind of setup for what we're talking about.
All right, folks, we're going to get into the subject. Terry, you and I have already talked about it. The subject today is going to be Passover. And Terry, why don't you kind of go through a little bit about what God has revealed to you over the years that you've been a Christian and stuff about the Passover and what it is that you want the listeners to know today. Take your time, and I might have some questions I want to throw at you.
Sure.
And Rosemary, if you want to jump in on the subject, we'd love to have you come in on it too.
Sure. Passover is the first of the seven feasts of what many people have mistakenly called the Feast of Israel. In the Bible, they're called the Feasts of the Lord. God says they're his feasts. And to understand what that means, you look at the Hebrew word for feast. God says in Leviticus 23:7 that they would be his feasts and convocations. Well, the word for feast in Hebrew is moedim. It means an appointed time. And the word for convocation means rehearsal. So what that was really said was, these are my appointed times for you to have a rehearsal of something. Well, Passover was, first of all, the first feast of the seven, and the whole seven in a completed set basically is the story of our redemption. But if we'll just focus strictly on Passover, it's the beginning step. It was the first one of these appointed times, and it's what brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage and out of slavery, to become a free nation. So it is the Feast of Redemption, basically. Passover involves the Passover lamb. It involves the sacrifice of that lamb. It involves a very specific set of circumstances and rituals that are done for a Passover meal. And it's a rehearsal of a future event, which was fulfilled in the life of Jesus, our Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at Passover, we can see those specific events fulfilled and falling on the exact same day that they happened in the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled them all prophetically. That feast has been fulfilled. We look back now in communion at the Feast of Passover because we do it in remembrance, Jesus said of him. We recognize the body and blood of the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 11. We recognize that because that is the Feast of Passover. It's our redemption bought and purchased through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb. And there, I can expound on that and explain how that means.
Please do.
Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Hebrew Bethlehem means the house of bread. Well, Jesus called himself the bread of life. It's also the place where all the Passover lambs were raised. That's where the sheep and the lambs were raised to be used for the sacrifices in the temple. On Passover, the high priest would leave the temple, go out through the eastern gate, go down to Bethlehem, and choose one specific lamb on Nisan 10, which would be, in this case, to this year, it would be Palm Sunday of this year.
Interesting.
And it always ends up being Palm Sunday. And he would go out to Bethlehem, pick out a perfect sheep without spot or blemish, a male sheep, a firstborn male sheep, and carry it back to the temple to be sacrificed for the nation. He would come through that gate with great circumstance. They'd be waving palm branches and rejoicing that they were bringing the lamb for the nation into the city. And then that lamb would be examined for 4 days to see if there was any defect. If there was no defect, they would find no fault in that lamb, and the lamb would be sacrificed on Passover. If you follow the story of Jesus, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 12, coming in on Nisan 10, the Lamb of God, and he was examined and tested and tried by all the religious leaders for 4 days. They asked him questions. They tested him. They tried to trip him up. They tricked him. At the end of that time, they could find no fault in him. Remember what Pilate said? I find no fault in him?
Yes.
He was then certified as the perfect Passover lamb. He was slain at the exact hour on Passover day. And remember Jesus' words from the cross where he said, it is finished?
It is finished, yes.
At the end of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in the temple, there would be a shofar sounded from the corner of the temple
today.
Wall. That's a ram's horn trumpet. Mm-hmm. And the high priest would stand and put his arms out in the position that Jesus would have had as a crucified person and say those exact same words. It is finished. The lamb is sacrificed. So Jesus would hear the shofar coming from the temple, and he would say, it is finished. And he would put his head down and died. Bought our redemption through his blood. So that was the rehearsal part, mm-hmm. was fulfilled, completed. And the story goes on, of course, that for Passover in the original case, that they were led out of Egypt, that they crossed through the Red Sea, basically baptized in the Red Sea. They came out from that baptism, which signifies death and burial, mm-hmm. and they came out on the shore free from Egypt on Nisan 17, which, by the way, is Easter Sunday.
Okay.
It's a symbol even in that picture of coming out of death and being resurrected into freedom on the very same day that Jesus rose from the dead.
It's been said by a lot of Christians that Easter's a pagan holiday. But really, in a roundabout way, Easter could also be a Christian's holiday. The Jewish people, the Jewish culture, they celebrate the Passover as Easter Sunday, correct?
Well,
that's their Easter Sunday, or am I not?
Well, how that works out? There's three feasts that are involved in the Passover season. There's Passover, which the lamb is sacrificed.
Okay.
Then it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes on through the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave.
Okay.
At the end of that, there is called the Feast of First Fruits,
okay.
which is the offering of the first of the harvest in the temple. That always occurs on Sunday. And so that would be the picture of Jesus dying for our redemption, in the grave for 3 days and three nights, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. New Testament tells us that he's the first fruits from the dead for all of us. He fulfilled that feast. So each and every aspect of those feasts, those appointed times and rehearsals, he fulfilled. So yes, Easter, the church in about the 3rd century pulled away from its Jewish roots because it was becoming a large institution, and they changed the name to Easter because they were trying to draw in the heathen people to come and worship. And Easter is basically a pagan term. Resurrection Sunday is what we call it. I'm not saying anybody who says Easter is bad. I'm not saying that at all. However you worship the resurrection of the Lord, that's fine. But it should be linked to the Passover season to be correct. This year, as a matter of fact, it is. The timing is correct.
Mm.
Some years it's not because of the moon cycle. Israel is linked to a moon calendar. In other words, the moon establishes the cycle. Our calendar is a solar calendar. It's the Gregorian calendar. So they do not always match. And in the 3rd century, the church tried to make it that way, to remove it from its Jewish roots. But in this case, in this year, it lines back up again.
Interesting. So I've been reading some information and doing some and looking at some stuff regarding today's program on the Passover. So how do you celebrate the Passover, and what is different today as you celebrate the Passover compared to how they celebrated it years ago? What's different?
Well, the basic Seder, which is the Passover meal, which is what we do, we do that. We do it a little differently than the Jewish people do it. They celebrated their Passover meal after the lamb was crucified. Jesus celebrated his Passover meal, and it was legal. It could be done that way through the Mosaic law. He celebrated his meal the night before he was crucified.
Like
so
how you said that.
We're celebrating, we're having a Passover Seder this year at Family Life Church. So it'd be April Fool's Night at 6 o'clock, and we're doing it on the night that Jesus would have done it.
Yes, and I'd also like to add, if any of you listeners out there would like to come, please call the church and have your name put on the list of the people attending, and it's also a potluck, so bring a dish, so we know how big to set the room up.
And what we're going to do with our Seder is different. The elements will all be the same, except as we go through the meal, I'll be explaining where Jesus appears in each one of those meals, where the cup of redemption is, the broken body through the matzah bread. Each one of those symbols significantly points to Jesus. And we'll explain that as we go through the meal.
How did Jewish people feel about non-Jewish people celebrating their holiday? What would you say about how Jewish people may take on the perspective of how non-Jewish people celebrate this particular holiday?
There were a lot of non-Jewish people in the first Passover.
Yes.
Anyone who believed and put the blood on their doorpost, whether it was Hebrew children or not, in the land of Egypt, was saved from death, from the death of the firstborn. So there were many non-Jewish people who do that. If a non-Jewish person by blood aligns himself with Yahweh, the God of Israel, which is the true God, then they are allowed to partake of the Passover. We as Christians have aligned ourselves with the one true God, and through the blood of Jesus have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel, Paul says in the New Testament. And so we are not only eligible, but we actually fulfill the real Passover. A lot of Jewish people today, some of the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people kind of look down on Christians celebrating that, but many Jewish people see that as a sign of hope and support for them, that Christian people would understand the feast of the Lord and seek to honor him that way. So it's a unifying force between Christians and Jews.
Take us through it. We're having a Seder, so take us through it a little bit. Give us a little bit about what some of the items stand for and what some of the things.
Okay. During the Passover Seder, there are four cups of wine, and each cup signifies a certain thing. The third cup is probably the most significant. It's the one that we do drink for communion. It's called the cup of redemption.
Okay.
And it signified the blood of the lamb of the Passover sacrifice. It stood in its place during the Passover meal. And the people understood that. So that would be the cup of redemption. That's what Jesus held up in his hand and said, "This is my blood which was shed for you. Drink you all of it." Also in that meal, there is matzah bread, unleavened bread, which is used as where Jesus said, "I'm breaking this bread for you and passing it around." During the meal, there is a linen envelope, basically, with three sections in it. And you put in three pieces of matzah bread, one stacked on top of the other. During the service, you pull out the middle piece of the matzah. Now, this envelope is called a unity. Mm-hmm. It represents, and the Jewish people don't really understand why it's part of the service. There's all kinds of theories about it. We as Christians or completed Messianic believers understand that represents the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's the Trinity. You pull out the middle piece of that piece of bread, and you break that piece of bread. Mm-hmm. That's the piece that Jesus passed around. "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, if you look at a piece of matzah, when it's grilled and made, it has brown stripes on it, and it's pierced with a fork, so it stays flat on the griddle.
Yeah.
Jesus' body was striped and pierced,
the scripture says.
So it's a perfect picture. You take that broken piece of matzah, you serve part of it, you take another part of it, and you wrap it in a linen blanket, and you bury it somewhere. You hide it for children to find it later in the meal, and it's called the afikoman. It's the dessert. Now, it's interesting. The afikoman is a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. The Hebrews say that it just means dessert. And actually, literally in the Greek, it means "he will come."
Oh, my goodness. This is good.
Yeah. So when the afikoman is brought out, it's "he will come." The Messiah will come. You find children. I'm sorry. This is...
It's all right, Harry. It's all right.
The children represents the children of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Us, basically. we go and find that resurrected piece of matzah wrapped in linen like it's buried. And when we take it back to the Father at the meal, we receive a gift, mm-hmm. which is salvation for
yes.
us.
Yes.
So every piece of that, and there's much more. I mean, it would take the meal takes about 2 hours.
Yeah.
2 hours to go through every single element. But those are basic highlights of many of the things that are involved in the Passover meal.
Interesting. So what's the significant part of the Passover meals that stands out to you the most?
That it's the beginning of our redemption, that it's the first step, that Israel was saved out of Egypt, brought out of bondage and slavery through the Passover. The lamb had to die, and when the death angel went over, which would be what would happen to each one of us without Jesus Christ, the blood on the doorpost, the top and both sides making a cross formation, covered their lives, and the death angel passed over. They were saved from the death. They were saved from the curse. And so they were set free. They were redeemed.
I asked you this question before the show, and I'm going to ask you the question again. Explain the difference between communion, because communion is what we as Christians do now,
sure.
being that we understand what Christ did for us. Mm-hmm. We do it in remembrance of him. I personally, and I'm speaking from my own self, don't believe it's a self-examination like a lot of people make it go through a self-examination before you take it, but I take it in remembrance of my God and what he did mm-hmm. for me on the cross. So if I'm doing the communion, is it necessary that I, as a Christian, do the Passover, or is it fine if I understand it and know about it, but I never do it? Or as a Christian, should I take it upon myself to do it? What do you think?
It would be a little hard to do a Passover meal every month or every time. Now, the early church did communion every day. Mm-hmm. They would go from house to house and break bread and do communion as they ate a meal every day in remembrance of the Lord. What we do now, like I said, as before, Passover was a rehearsal
yes.
of the event of Jesus' death. What we're doing now is we're looking back on that fulfillment, and we are remembering that fulfillment, and we're honoring him. And when the words say they don't discern the body and blood of the Lord, they don't realize or taking for seriousness the death of the Passover lamb, that Jesus was striped, that he was pierced, that he died. And if you take it lightly with just out any thought of that whatsoever, or any recognition that he is the Messiah, the Passover lamb for your sins, God, there is judgment that follows, and Paul says that's what happens. So it's not so much, like you said, I don't know that, you know, it's always good to self-examine yourself and to check to see if you've, you know, if you've offended God in any way, and then you simply ask him for forgiveness, and you go on, that's fine. It's okay, it's good to do that, because you want to walk and you want to please your Father. Like we want to please our earthly fathers, we want to, you know, we want them to say, hey, good job.
But he's already pleased with us because of what his son
right.
did on the cross.
But,
it's not because
but
of our
we
own
want to maintain that relationship. You know, for on God's side, it's there. What happens if we fall short, it affects us, not him.
No,
it
I can see
us.
What you're saying, but yeah. that's for another
so,
topic.
But anyway, what I'm saying is I agree with you. It's more a looking back and remembering what happened,
mm-hmm.
that God fulfilled this for us in our lives,
mm-hmm.
and that all of these feasts have a function of that. And like I said, we could go on with every single feast. Pentecost, which is the next feast after these three, is the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It also happened on the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai. God orchestrated that so when Jesus died and was resurrected 40 days after, or 50 days after that, the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost to say, this is my new covenant. It takes over from the old covenant. And so there's so much in that we could go on forever, and I don't want to take all
yeah,
the time
no,
for that.
But
that's why we, if you understand these things and look at them, God is painting a picture.
Yeah, I understand that.
He wants us to see clearly. You know, audiovisual aids are always the best way to learn.
Yes,
and
correct.
God has done audiovisual aids all through history in his picture of redemption, of what he meant by what he was doing.
What I find fascinating, not to cut you off, sorry about
sure,
that.
Sure, go ahead.
What I find fascinating is it's only been since the last three decades where the Passover has really been made a focus by Christians.
Mm-hmm.
If it's so significantly important, why has it only been the last three decades that this has been the case?
That's a really good question, and it brings up something important. The early church for the first 200 years kept the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
First Corinthians... in the book of 1 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, says that we should keep the Passover, but keep it with truth. and the bread of love and not deceit. The early church kept the Passover. In fact, they kept all the feasts for about 200 years, mostly. But when the church grew in power and strength and more Gentiles came into the church, a movement came into the church through some of the leaders where they wanted to divorce themselves from Israel, from the Jews, because they called them Christ killers, which is really sad because it took both Gentiles and Jews to put Jesus to death.
We all put him there.
We all put him there. Yeah, if you want to ask who killed Jesus, look your face in the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
He had to die for you. That's who killed Jesus. So keep that in mind when you do the communion. He had to die for you.
Well, he chose to die for us because he loved us and wanted to reconcile us back to the Father.
God wanted his children back, so yes. He chose that. When Adam sinned, God wanted to have a second Adam. His son became the second Adam and brought us back to where we belong to be. So that is the significance. But as the church grew in power and more Gentiles came in the church, they wanted to solidify their power base. So they basically pushed all the Jewish believers out of the church. They made it against the law. They made it an excommunication offense to keep the Jewish feasts. Now, from that point on, we went into the Dark Ages and through much of church history. And what we ended up being coming up to this time and place in the world, Daniel says that in the last days, knowledge will be increased and men will know more of what's going on. The books will be opened.
Mm-hmm.
We've reached that generation, and God is bringing back into the church things that have been lost for a long time. And he wants people to see and use these tools for the nations to be able to teach them what salvation is all about. The most beautiful way of teaching that is to go through Passover and go through that of audiovisual aid of what your salvation and redemption is. We can talk about it.
Yeah.
We can say the words. We can use New Testament scriptures to talk about him being the sin offering. But if you don't really know what that means, to have a picture of what a sin offering was, it's a nice words, but you don't get the full picture. And that's what God's doing in these last 30 years. And so is waking people up and saying, this is what I did. This is how faithful I am. If I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. If I appoint a rehearsal, I will fulfill that rehearsal.
But if my church doesn't decide to do the Passover, are they going against the Bible? Are they doing wrong? Are they less a Christian because they choose not to go there and choose not to do that? I mean, because if that's the case, it's based on law. But
no.
I don't think you're thinking this, but I don't think you're coming from the point.
No. As a matter of fact, Colossians says, don't let anyone judge you whether you keep or you don't keep. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of beauty. If you want to see the beauty of it and be part of that, then do it. But you're not forced to. I wouldn't force anyone to do that. Everyone that's ever came has walked away with going, wow, I wish I'd have known all this stuff earlier. But no, it's not a matter of as it was under the... We can't even do it the way it was done originally. That was under the Levitical priesthood. We don't have a temple. We don't have Levitical priests.
And we're not
under the law.
We don't
have ways of sacrificing the lamb. So that's all been done.
Yeah.
So what we do now is the communion
in
remembrance. But if you want to remember your roots where you came from, realize that you're still that you are of the Commonwealth of Israel, joined in by God to God's family. We Gentiles were joined.
Yes, we were.
Then we can celebrate with them and see the beauty of what it really means. We actually have a leg up in a way, because many of the Jewish people today celebrate Passover, and at the end of the meal, they leave a cup sitting at the end of the table on the closest to the door, and they leave the door open. It's called the cup of Elijah. And they want the kids to go out and open the door to see if Elijah has come, because the Bible says before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come, and they leave an empty place at the table. Well, they're looking forward to something that's already happened.
Yeah.
We have the picture. And in love, the Bible says that we as Gentiles are to make the Jews jealous because of our love for the Messiah. One way of doing that is understanding their feasts and ceremonies, understanding what God established, doing it in the fulfilled manner, and letting them look at us and see and say, wow, those Christians understand where we came from. They keep what we keep, and they understand it. Maybe I need to examine the Messiah a little bit closer.
Well, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that with us. We're going to take another quick break, and we'll come back and have you share a little more, and then we'll have Rosemary share too.
Amen.
Well, listeners, Great afternoon, KKXX Christ Today from 11 to 12. Actually, good morning, great morning. Hope you've been listening. Hope you've been getting some education on the Passover. But I want to give a shout out to SGF. If anybody out there says, what's SGF? Studies of Grace and Faith. We meet every Sunday morning. We're a fellowship that meets at 11 o'clock, or actually 10 o'clock in the morning. And we have fellowship where Kmart is. There's a hotel right behind Kmart. I think it's the Best Western Inn or something like that. In that hotel is a room, and anybody that wants to come to a Grace and Faith Studies Fellowship meeting, that's where we meet. The best part about it is it's not like a church. It's more of a fellowship where the church comes together to encourage, to bless, to help, to understand what Grace and Faith is all about. And one of the things that we do right afterwards is we have a lunch that we do at 12 o'clock noon, and it's a great time of fellowship. I'd love to have you all come out. I also want to take the time for a minute to say we have an event coming up, a night of Christian rock with Watchmen. This is a student travel scholarship fundraiser, and it's Saturday, April the 4th, 7 to 9 p.m., with a silent auction at 8:30. Now, my guests were on last week about this, and tickets for this are $7, and you can contact Christian Solander at 570-4655 if you'd like to donate something for the auction, or if you'd like to buy a ticket, or you can call the radio station at 894-7325, 894-7325. The other thing that I would like to do once again is give another shout-out to Trailhead Adventures, 6265 Skyway, and have you guys go and pay it a visit. It's open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 to 6, and I believe you guys would enjoy going in there and meeting with Jim and saying hello and that you heard about him on my show, KKXX, Christ Today, and let him know that, you know, you listen to the show every Saturday, and I mentioned him quite a few times, and I'm sure Jim would be glad to hear that. All right, folks, we're going to get back to the program. Terry, is there anything that you particularly want to add or share, or can we turn it back over to your wife, or a few more things that you'd like to share? And then
I think one thing I just want to, again, clarify is this is not a matter of law, and that this is a matter of love and celebration. It's a beautiful way to get your family together and to go over and see your redemption acted out in a beautiful way. And that's basically, I don't want anyone out there, any of the listeners, to get a conception that we're trying to enforce laws upon them that were done away with a little less than 2,000 years ago by the blood of the Lamb. The feasts still remain. God said they would last forever. So as a picture and a memorial, they still remain. And we just keep them out of honoring to Him and to help teach our children and maybe help awaken some Jewish people to their Messiah. So I want to make that perfectly clear. We're not trying to impose anything on anyone.
Go ahead, Rosemary. You're going to say something?
Yes, I would like to add that during our Passover celebration that's coming up at Family Life Center, that there will be small books available and leaders' guides so that you will be able to purchase those put on by Zion House of Prayer. It's one of our publications. And that you will be able to take that information and experience and just love on Jesus with this every year.
That's awesome. Now, you earlier said you wanted people to call if they were going to go to this, but you didn't throw out a number for them to call. Do you have a number for them to call?
You know, I didn't think about it at the time. Just look up Family Life Center.
What about your guys? Do you guys need people to call if they're interested in coming?
They can.
And what's the number for that?
530-327-7224.
Okay. Now, I want to talk to you about miracles, because we talked about miracles earlier.
Okay.
There was a miracle that happened in your life, and miracles do happen, and there's an importance behind them. So could you share the miracle and the importance behind miracles and why you're a firm believer in miracles for today?
I'm a firm believer because God's Word says that there's miracles today, so therefore, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't believe the Word of God. What happened to me, it was probably, I think it's like 12 years ago. We were living in Paradise, had not been there long, and we were living in a double-wide trailer over by one of the ballparks. And one night, I was lying in bed all by myself. My husband was in the living room watching TV, and a tree came unrooted. It was an 85-foot oak and fell directly on the house and directly on me. Well, that should have killed me, and obviously I'm sitting here today, so it didn't. I could just see my guardian angel sticking his hand out there saying, oh, no, not you're not going to do it to her tonight. And it took 4 hours to cut me out, and I ended up being airlifted to Inlow, and I kept telling everybody I'm fine. Well, they just thought I was in shock, of course. And what happened is I walked out of that emergency room, and I didn't have a red spot on me. So I consider that a miracle. I've also been healed. I fell on ice. It was about 7 years ago. Had a major back injury. My doctor would not operate. He said it was too dangerous to operate on it. So I was in agonizing pain all the time. I was watching a program on the internet. There was a girl on there that she was developmentally disabled, and she did a prayer. She was giving her testimony that she had been healed somewhat most of the way, and she gave a testimony, and then she prayed for healing, and my back was healed instantly.
Awesome. What about any emotional or spiritual healings that you've received? Or
well, I've had many of those because growing up, like I mentioned before, I was a very lost person, and God, when He saved me, it didn't happen right away. I was so far gone, I will say that, emotionally, that it didn't start developing till a couple of years into my salvation. And He turned a person that really was very detached from other people into a person that ministers and loves on other people. So I really consider that a miracle.
And what have people said about your guys' ministry, and what have you noticed about the ministry that you're in now and where you've come from? What's the difference?
Most of the people I know, they don't know where I came from, so I don't really get any comments about that. But they do enjoy what God has done through our ministry, how He has equipped us in music and in ministry towards others, of knowledge of the Word. And so that we can spend those 2 hours every week being able to be available to pray for people and worship with them. I don't consider myself a leader above them. I worship lead by worshiping, and other people follow because they're worshiping, and it's what they bring to the table that's very important to our meetings.
What have you experienced as far as the move of God or presence of God falling or ministry manifestations during the time that you guys have been doing worship during your meetings on Saturdays?
We always ask the Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, to show up with His presence. He always does. Mm-hmm. There's always a heaviness in the room, and I can say by ministering after over 35 years, I've been able to minister in that heaviness of His presence. I wouldn't have been able to do it at first because it would have been too unfamiliar. But other people have had just life-changing experiences there, things that He has shown them and done for them during the meetings. And we never know what He's going to do. Every meeting is always different because God is He's all the same, but He's creative. He knows exactly the timing. He knows the place. He knows every need. So He always shows up and things happen. And I'm not in control of that, and I never want to be in control of that.
Amen.
Wow. I'm going to read something here because I talked to you, Rosemary, about it before the show started. And I'm going to see if I can remember my question or if you can remember the question. And I want you to tell a little bit about zeal and about grace from your perspective. But this is Gary Wilkerson's newsletter, everybody. Who's Gary Wilkerson? He was the son of David Wilkerson. And part of his message that he sent to my house in his newsletter was on the Passover. So we've already went over that. But basically he says, his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that's in John 2:17. This is Jesus driving out the money changers and his disciples getting a picture of what passion for God really looked like. Jesus' actions appeared harsh, but in reality, they demonstrated God's loving grace. A lot of Christians today think of God's grace as excusing passion rather than igniting it. But grace was never meant to leave us in a place of apathy. The opposite is true. When God's grace is applied to our lives, It impassions us with zeal. It makes us more circumspect of heart, more desirous of a clean life, more zealous for the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. In fact, grace evokes strong emotions. And I know my guests to be very emotional when it comes to the things of God. Scripture says that when Jesus' disciples saw their master in action, they remembered these devout men had forgotten what zeal for God looked like. I know my guests haven't done that. Now, as Jesus drove out the money changers, their hearts were stirred by the realization, this is what it means to be consumed with love for God. Would either one of you like to expand on that and share with that about how God has revealed his grace or zeal to you and what that has done for you, or just share? I forget the question I asked you earlier, Rosemary, but if you could.
Well, I agree with all that 100%, and I know that God took a kid growing up in a small town, and I was a throwaway kid. I didn't have anything going for me. And he took that person into a person that can be an agent of the Lord. And I brag on that because of Jesus, not of my own self, but of him. His grace is sufficient for me. I still have things in my own life, the things I get angry about, things that pop up, that his grace is still sufficient for. But I go forward because I love him so much. He's done so much for me. How could I not follow him with all the zeal I have? Because he is so precious and he is so faithful.
So it's a desire on your part, a wanting to on your part, not an obligation, not something you're trying to prove or do, which grace people believe it's all been done. We believe that we do things because God wants us to, or because we have desire and have a want to do it. And I think some of us, sometimes we as grace people, myself, may think, well, I don't have to do nothing. Well, yeah, right. I don't have to do nothing, but I want to. I desire
Absolutely.
To. I choose to. But we have people out there say, well, if you love God, then you're going to do A, B, C, D, E, F. And you know what? You don't have to do A, B, C, D, E, F. Just follow the voice of the Lord. And he speaks to my guests. They hear his voice. They've seen great things happen in their ministry. What have been a couple of testimonies, Rosemary, that you've seen happen in the ministry that you guys are a part of?
I don't know. I think bringing out the gifts in others, that's been a passion that God has given me. He gave it to me before Zion House of Prayer, but he used Zion House of Prayer as his avenue. When people come, you know, they decide whether they want to be a part of the ministry, and I can't say enough for our singers and other worship ministers. We have people who are floor workers in our ministry, and they work very, very hard, and they're very faithful because they love the Lord. They're not doing it for my approval or something I may say to them. I expect them to be faithful because you don't run a ministry like this without people doing their part. But yet, they're doing it because they love God.
What's a floor worker?
A floor worker is it's like a deaconess position where people come in. They make sure they have a songbook. They make sure they're comfortable. They know where the coffee is. They, you know, they take care. And that's really important. They keep order on the floor. You know, you might have a person that comes in and maybe they get a little overwhelmed and they need some help. Maybe they don't really know what to expect. And it just is, it's a gift of grace that God gives them to really be helpers in that ministry time so other people can also take advantage of what God's doing at the moment.
I know one thing that happens in your guys' ministry is a lot of healings take place. And I know there's been a lot of people that have come in that have received major, major emotional, physical, spiritual healings. And I know one brother that you guys know, and I'm not going to name his name over the air in case he listens, but he came from a real hard, broken, hurting, you know, life. And this is a married guy. This isn't, you know. And he's been a part of your worship team. I believe he still is. You've seen God do some miracles in him.
Yes.
And do you think it would have happened if it not been for Harp and Bull?
Well, I wouldn't say it wouldn't. You know, I think God tries to meet people in all different areas. But I think those who come to meetings like this and others, that they pursue God. It's very important to pursue God. You run after God, and God's there to catch you. So if you really want something from God, run after him. Say, hey, don't forget me. Yeah. Don't forget me, God. And you know he listens to the pleas.
That's true. Also knowing that he loves us, because we can't go to everything. We can't chase everything.
That's true.
But if we're in his presence, and his presence is with us every day, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there. So whether we go to a meeting or not, we can still receive what we need have need of from God. If our faith and our belief in him stands strong and true, there's not going to be a point where he doesn't touch us or minister to us. I wish I could be a part of your guys' program, but I can't because of the distance problem. But what do you feel God is going to take this ministry next? What do you see happening within this ministry? Because I don't think God's through with this ministry yet. So what do you sense happening next?
I don't really know. You know, if I did know, I'd mess it up. So, you know, that's what we do. If we know God's plans, we seem to find a way to get in the way by maybe jumping the gun a little bit.
He hasn't given you a glimpse of anything?
Not really. I don't really ask him. And I'll tell you why. I live for the day. I live for the meeting. I don't, if that's the last meeting we ever have and God's there with his presence and he's heavy and he's doing things in people's heart, you know, it's good enough for me. So I don't have any big ambitions.
Terry, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I'd like to hop in. We did have something occur 2 weeks ago. God spoke into the meeting and said he was releasing a warrior anointing.
Yes.
On the people, if they would receive it, and that anointing would be so they could take the ground they needed to take in their life, in their families, in their communities, in their churches, whatever it would be, and that God was going to be doing things in their lives if they would stand up and be a warrior for him.
Awesome.
And I've seen some people really grab a hold of that anointing. I did want to say one thing clarified too, so people understand, we're not a church.
You're a fellowship.
We're a fellowship, and we don't take anyone away from their church. We have people who attend who go to other churches, and that's fine. We meet on Saturdays, so we don't interfere with other church people, the other places that they go. But if they want a deeper fellowship and a chance to be able to do that, that's what God has done through us. So
that's been awesome and interesting.
And I think that warrior anointing goes beyond our fellowship.
Yes.
I think God is releasing that in the world right now today. I think he wants to take ground. I think he wants to release people. He wants to set people free. And he wants people to understand the reality of what he's doing. And one little further thing. We were talking about grace and the law and religion. I want people to understand if you're doing something to earn God's love, you've missed the boat. If you're doing something because you love God and you're wanting to bless his heart, then you're doing it in the right motivation. So I just wanted to clarify that.
And I did want to add, too, that we meet at the firehouse, which is out on the campus of Magalia Community Church on Old Skyway, every Saturday at 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. We try to have coffee. We have it most of the time in tea. We welcome everybody to come and see what God does.
All right. Well, folks, I'm going to be cutting us out here. If you guys are interested and want to have anything to share, want to share anything, feel free to call us at 894-7325. If I don't answer, there's a lot of calls. We're very busy on, you know, especially on Saturdays. You wouldn't think we are, but leave a message and we'll get back with you. And if you call 894-7325 and you're the first caller, we will pick out a gift certificate and send it to you. We have several food places to send. We have Hula's. We have Smoke and Moe's. We have John and Bond's Yogurt Shop. We have Calico and Annie's. So call us. Let us know what you would like as far as a gift certificate from one of those places or at a Christian bookstore. And we will make sure that you get that at 894-7325. Anyways, we're almost out of time for Christ Today. Next week, our guest will be none other than John Tucker, who was a former pastor of Paradise Christian Center in Paradise. He will be on the air next week. Terry or Rosemary, would one of you like to close us out real quickly in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for all the listeners in this county. And Lord, you have shown me, Curtis asked for a prophetic word. Well, I have a prophetic word that the Lord loves you, that he's there for you, that he'll take you right where you are. He'll do some changing, but he'll take you right where you are. And we just thank you, Lord, that you do care for this county. You care for our nation. You care for our world. Lord, I ask grace upon this radio program. I ask grace today on all listeners that have tuned in today. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to speak your program, at least in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next Saturday, 11 to 12, Christ Today. Thank you, guests, for being in the studio. And next week, it'll be John Tucker. Have a great week, and God bless.